Please be seated. What we do here is important. It's routine. Routine is good. Structure is good, but it's a little dangerous because routine can become just that, routine. And we can forget what this moment is. This is a chance to hear our God speaking to us through His sacred word. That's monumentally important. The word, it's our nutrient. It's our life. We need it. We need it this day. We need His correction. We need His guidance. We're going to be talking about a psalm that talks about the word itself today. Well, in the importance of this kind of a moment, I, oddly enough, I have certain regrets. Like, why not? Got some strange ringings. Why not have a more apt presenter of the Word of God? Now, I'm not trying to be falsely humble, but it is the inspired Word of God. It saves us, corrects us, builds us. It's happened before. But Moses and Elijah came around. How cool would that be? Rather than build, have Moses. It could happen. And nothing's too hard for God. And we are talking about the Word and the Law and the Torah. I like the idea. What an idea. God, I've mentioned this to Him a number of times in the approaching weeks. What about it? What about one of the prophets? What about David? I mean, we could ask him, first of all. Did you write Psalm 119, or was it someone else? We can figure that out, but maybe you could all fall into a dead sleep, and Gabriel could come to you in a dream and preach to you the message. I mean, you'd remember that. But that's not His way, is it? His way, oddly enough, in His sovereign, wise way of being, is to ordain that His word is taught to His people by His people. Now, that involves all of us, doesn't it? You are here to be pastors, missionaries, Christian counselors. It would be marvelous if someone could take your place, but that's not His way. His way is to use you and me to do the most important things on His heart. To share the gospel, to build the body of Christ, to bind up the brokenhearted. Those things that are dear to His heart, He entrusts to us. He says, I want each of you to be a co-laborer with me. And what an honor. What a frightening honor. Because we can certainly get in the way. But it is His way. So you have me here this morning, your brother, sharing His word with you. It's an awesome verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, that says, "Let those who speak as the oracles of God." Well, that's frightening, if not audacious. But that's what this is. So I've been praying for weeks that God would speak to me through you. Would you take a moment and pray that God would speak His word to you through me? That's right. It's right to pray that. And Can you imagine him not answering that prayer if we all took a moment to pray that? So, let me give you a few seconds to pray that silently right now. Pray it silently, pray it earnestly. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, Spirit of comfort and of power, and our dear Savior and brother Jesus Christ, we implore you to build us up with your word during this very chapel period. And we ask it as earnestly as we know how, coming together as a body to petition you. Thank you for hearing us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Would you please find a Bible? English Standard Version, please. Not because I'm making choices or dictating, but because we're going to do responsive reading together, and so much better to have the same version than the cacophony of different tongues. So, if you would please find an English Standard Version and open it to Psalm 119. Of course, you know that this would be the longest psalm. We won't be reading it all. We're going to read only the first two groupings, the first 16 verses together. And I would like us to read them responsively. And if you don't mind, for the reading of the Word of God this morning, would you please stand? And face the other half of the congregation, if you would, to some degree, Bible in hand, and I'll read both evenly numbered and oddly numbered verses, but the group on my right, would you please read the oddly numbered verses? And the group on my left, the evenly numbered verses. We will read the first 16 verses together. I will lead you, but please alternate. And don't allow this to be perfunctory. Look into the Word of God. Be asking him to speak to you as we look at these very words of God. Oh, and by the way, balcony, thank you for involving yourselves just right. I was going to divide you in the middle. You've already done that. Mostly my students are up there for whatever reason. And I appreciate your functionality of division. So let's begin. This is the very word of God to us. Even oddly numbered persons. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Pause there for a moment. Let's do that one again, okay? And just pick up right where we were. Ready? Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Pause for a moment. Let's read that one again, too. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Now, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts. Fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Please be seated and keep your Bibles open. The very first word, Psalm 119, blessed. I suppose we're being a little King Jamesy, we would say blessed, but the word is blessed. Let's contemplate that for a moment. We live in a culture where people say, have a blessed day. I kind of like that. I'm a Presbyterian and kind of cold, so I don't say it. But those who are a bit more free and demonstrative do. So have a blessed day. There are two Hebrew words primarily used for the word blessed or blessed. And the first one is a verb, barach. It's a relationship word, and it refers to a certain type of relationship between two persons. There is someone giving, and there's someone responding to the giving in that first Hebrew word. There's an immense kindness in bestowing great gifts and benefits of nearly unimaginable magnitude, genuine kindness. And then that word is also used, again, in a verb form, to describe the response of the recipient, the profound appreciation returned. You know what that might be like. You've experienced something like that. You're all poor, except for Miles. And you're graduate students. Miles was a graduate student for many, many years, and so were all of other professors. We know what it's like to live in the poverty program. We know, in fact, my wife and I know what it's like to file for food stamps while in graduate school. And so imagine this. It's a young couple there in seminary, and they have one car, and it's old and shabby, and it's broken down, and they have three kids, and there's a lot of transportation needs for work, for church, for school, and so forth. And they don't have a car. And one day, Guy Richardson, bless his heart, invites that couple for lunch. And if you knew Guy better, you'd know exactly where you're going for lunch. Guy will take you to Wendy's. And everyone at Wendy's knows Guy. And that's it's a frugalness about Guy that you have to love. Or at least I have to love. He's my boss. I have to love that. So Guy, he takes you to lunch. He takes this couple to lunch. And I'll say you, like, put yourself there. Bear, you're not yet. But, you know, you get the desperate need. He takes them to lunch. Oh, that's nice. Free lunch. And he asks how they're doing. And then he goes out of his way driving them back. Of course, they can't drive themselves, so he's driven. He drives them back. And he goes by a Honda dealer. And he takes them out to all the new vans. And he says, take your pick. Any color you want. All the bells, all the whistles, doesn't make any difference. I actually own this dealership as a side job. Guy already has two full-time jobs, you know. He's president of our campus, and he's the director of the new Master of Arts and Counseling program. But he also owns a car dealership, apparently. So he says, new cars, take your choice, whatever you want. And he said, oh, by the way, it's all arranged. I just talked to the manager. He's waiting for you. And I've got to get back to work. And after that, then pick another car, like for your second car, because you guys could use two cars. You know what? If you want a little Honda Fit or an Accord or a Civic or whatever suits you, you can't go to the used car lot. You got to stay in the new. Just bells, whistles, colors, enjoy. Okay. So if you're that student, what's your response? Wow. He's speechless, tearful, maybe. And you're to say something to Guy like, I can't believe you've done this, Guy. Thank you. You're so kind. Well, you got a window into Guy's soul. You've got a window into who he is, and you exclaimed it. That's the other kind of blessing. It's the blessing of Guy giving you the car, and it's the blessing that you're pronouncing on him, saying, you're so kind. I can't believe it. So that word is used in both ways. That's why I say it's kind of relational. And if you can think of lots of places in the scripture, you can think of the Abrahamic covenant. I'm going to bless you, Abraham. You see, all of this land, it's yours. See all those stars? And that's your generational heritage. I'm going to bless you. And the response is, well, we can pick it up in Psalm 103. It's someone else, but bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You're so kind. There's praise there. Yes, there's thanksgiving, but there's an utterance of, I know who you are now a little bit more. You're amazingly kind. Well, that's that type of blessing. That word isn't used here. but it's nice to think about. That goes on between us and our God and our relationship. The other word is Asher. And that means blessed, of course, as we begin Psalm 119. Blessed are those. And what that word is getting at is this. It's the experience of the recipient. It's in a noun form. And while the first word has a relational context, this is an individual, personal, psychological context, if you will. It's the human experience of being the recipient of that kind of care and extravagant blessing. Upon receiving such kind gifts, it's the joy. It's the effusive bliss. It's the automatic, breathtaking, heart-leaping happiness of the recipient of extraordinary gifts. To be technical, we might call it the experience of hope wonderfully realized. Oh, I hope we can find a car. And all of a sudden, it's wonderfully realized. And realized has a double meaning. Realized means it happened, it came to be. But I realized I was needy, and I realized I was blessed. Sometimes that kind of blessing comes by long, arduous prayer. Sometimes it's a surprise. I think of Acts chapter 3. Peter and John were going to the temple, and it was the hour of prayer. And there was a man who was sitting there begging alms. He couldn't walk. He's paralyzed, man. And the scripture says that Peter fixed his gaze upon him. And the man anticipated. I kind of like an old-time Christian music performer named Ken Miedema. the blind man who plays the piano and tells stories. And Ken Minima's version of this is that that in the heart of the man, he might have been saying that the crippled man, the beggar. By the way, since I heard someone once say this, a man, he was begging for alms, but he got legs. I know it. That's wrong. I keep thinking that, why does Reform Seminary continue to hire me when I say things like that? My apologies. May I have my job a few more months? So the man, so Ken Meaden was, maybe he's going to give me a dollar. Maybe he's going to give me a five. Maybe I'm going to get $20, and man, I'll be glad I'm alive. Come on, buddy, lay it on me. Do not wait all day. Get your money out of your pocket or just go away. Come on, friend. Let the waiting end. And of course, Peter says, I don't have silver. I don't have gold. But the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. Now, that's a blessing. That's a blessed day. This word blessed, that human experience of being the recipient of such wonderful hope fulfilled, that man wasn't even expecting to have his hope fulfilled. He was hoping to get a few dollars or pennies. And you remember what he did, don't you? Got very non-Presbyterian. Walking and leaping, praising God. That's what this word means, blessed. It's that experience when you want to be walking and leaping and praising God for things. Now, we live in a fallen culture. Our fallen culture is a part of a scheme by an enemy that we have. And our fallen culture has been programming us all of our lives to redefine blessed in a distorted way. It goes something like this. We tend to believe, and if you check your hearts, you'll find that you're stuck in this brainwashed mentality just like I am. Blessed are those who win the lottery. How cool would that be? Blessed are those that are just have lots of money or that have vacation houses in Maui and a private jet to get there. How blessed. What a blessed life that is. How blessed are those that are handsome men, according to our culture standards? How blessed are those who are pretty women, according to our culture? Your mind thinks this way. Mine does too. It's very subtle. The brainwashing is so good. The programming is so deep. How blessed are those who are athletic or gifted songwriters or... by the way, this brainwashing, this programming creeps into our churches. And it creeps into our seminaries. It creeps into our minds. And it being the subtle virus that it is, we don't even know it's there often. How about these? Can you identify? I would be blessed if I was the smartest person in the room. If I was making the best comments in this class. Wouldn't that be cool? I'd be blessed if I was like the best chapel speaker. I'd have a blessed day if, like, everyone, after this message, you all came running up here. That was the greatest thing I've ever heard, Bill. Where have you been? God has used you. And we all just stayed here and revival started. I'd be blessed. Well, that's not all bad, of course. But you get it. I'd be blessed if I'm going to be blessed one day if I'm in a big church. I'm going to be blessed one day if I have a really successful evangelistic ministry. I'm going to be really blessed. I would have this thriving, godly Christian counseling center. How blessed I will be when I get my PhD. When I publish a lot of books and articles. That's the blessed man. We look at people who have published lots of articles and books, and we think, wow, they're awesome. I'd like to be awesome. And we give them special accolade. And then the others of us look, and we think, oh, did I have that? And how blessed if I had renown of some sort. Do you find something in your heart searching for renown? I do. I fight with it every day. It has brainwashed a little part of me that every day when I head into class, that says, oh, I hope this is a good class. My students will like it. And that's what I think blessed is. Or, if we're getting real grandiose, you know, if I could be Tim Keller, like the next Tim Keller. I mean, guy's getting old. He can't be there forever. And for you Christian counselors, if I could be Diane Langberg. Oh, man. That's blessed. It's kind of sanctified perversion, but it's kind of good, but Psalm 119 about the Word of God actually tells us what blessed is all about. So let's read it. Not all of it. Let's read some of it. Let's start with verse 1. Blessed are those who win the lottery, who have notoriety. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. Look at their characteristics. Their way is blameless. They walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. This is crazy. Verse 3. Who do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Stop there. That's what blessed is. Our culture doesn't get that. Do I get it? Is this what I long for? This is blessed. You want to have a blessed day? You want to have a blessed life? You're blessed when your way is blameless. You walk in the law of the Lord. I love it that both of those two phrases are used. Walk in the law of the Lord. There's a specificity of knowing the law of the Lord. It's a specificity in knowing the book from back to front, inside, outside, the original languages, knowing what these words mean, good commentaries that help us with the original languages when we haven't studied the original languages, which is yours truly. But it's not just walking in the law of the Lord. Is that going to be legalistic? Look at the first part. Their way is blameless. Their way of being is blameless. Because they're walking in the law of the Lord. Walking is a physical word picture for way of being, way of going, way of doing. It isn't just some legalistic checking of boxes, of course. They keep his testimonies. They seek him with the whole heart. They do, verse 3 again, they do no wrong. There's an uncommon level of purity. The world says that's a nerd. Not God. And get this, they walk in his ways. Ooh, the word ways has been used twice in a different way each time in those first few verses. Their way is blameless, and they walk in his ways. See, walking in his words, being saturated with his word, knowing his word, is how we know who he is, what he is like, what his ways are. And his ways are the ways of God. His ways are the ultimate goodness. They're right, righteous, completely loving, compassionate, completely clear, completely wise, discerning, and sometimes being correcting. That might be his way. His ways are, I love the depiction in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul says, I was like a nursing mother to you. I was like an encouraging father to you. That's those kinds of ways that are the ways of God. So those are some characteristics of what the blessed. It's not lottery. It's not notoriety. It's knowing his ways. It's walking in his ways. Well, take a few minutes now to look at some other verses that are the behaviors of somebody who has these characteristics. We have some operational definitions of what this looks like, of what walking in his ways is all about. And they're in the second grouping of verses, verse 11. Listen to what the psalmist has said. I have stored up your word in my heart. That appears to be a behavior of a person who walks in his ways. I have stored up your word in my heart. Verse 13. With my lips I declare all the rules that come from your mouth. Verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts. Now, if you put those together, I've stored your word in my heart. My lips recite your word. And I will meditate. I'll chew it over. I'll contemplate it regularly. Often, spare moments. Think of a number of scriptures here. Of Joshua chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You meditate therein day and night. That you do according to all that is written therein. You think about Deuteronomy chapter 6. Teach your children my law. When you wake up in the morning, when you're walking on your way, when you're walking back, when you're around the house at night, well, day and night. So we get some of those ideas. But there's something fascinating, very obvious here, but fascinating that I don't hear very much these days. Stored up your word in my heart, memorized. I know you have a lot to memorize for tests and quizzes. I'm notorious for giving my poor students a quiz per class. There's a lot to try to jam in there. Right? But stored up your word. I've memorized it. I've actually declared it. I recite it. And I meditate on it. Now, of course, when this was written, not everyone carried around a Bible, and certainly not a laptop or a smartphone. And so there was not such accessibility. But I don't think that negates the pure value of memorizing God's word, of reciting it over and over to ourselves and to one another, of chewing on it, meditating on it, when we don't have it in front of us. And when you wake up, when I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and something's awakened me, I do this. I go to something I've memorized. Matter of fact, I go to another one of the Hebrew alphabet acrostic acronym, I guess acrostic portions of God's word. That's what this is, as well as you all know. There's a division for every Hebrew letter here in Psalm 119. And then the verses, of course, all begin with that letter. And there's eight of them. By my count, there are 11 portions of scripture that do this or something similar. Psalm 34 being another. That those verses all beginning with Hebrew alphabet. Well, by the way, think of how painstaking that would be. Ever try writing, you know, the little poetry or something, or writing something that could be just said just the right way? And did you ever try writing 176 verses of it? Of course not. And having having each verse begin with a letter for the alphabet. This took some time, right? This took some work. This took some energy to put it together this way. Well, why? There are different views on this, and some emphasize one thing, some emphasize another. Some emphasize the beauty of reading it out loud, and it's like something similar to alliteration. It's good to hear. Some emphasize just the completeness of God's word and put together in all of the Hebrew lettered alphabets. But everyone emphasizes the mnemonic value, the memory value. Knowing that, okay, there are eight verses. My section of eight. I learned my section of eight here, and they all start with the same Hebrew letter, and so that people are memorizing them that way. There's something about memorizing and meditating. I need to do more of it. I memorized Psalm 34 once upon a time, and it has been an untold rich blessing to me. And then I kind of forgot it. And then I kind of went back. And of course, then I kind of forgot it again. But recently, I've gone back and rememorized Psalm 34. Oh, it's so rich. It's so encouraging in the darkness of life. I saw the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The righteous cry, the Lord hears and delivers them from their troubles. Here's one I hate. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But I like the second portion. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He's near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Aren't those nice to have in your head? They're nice for me. But the most important thing I have to say to you comes now. We have some characteristics of what it's like to be blessed. We have some behaviors of what it's like to be blessed. The most important part, the key to being blessed. I didn't mean this to rhyme. It's going to sound a little corny. I just heard it in my head as I was about to say it. The key is the plea. Apologize. That's corny. It starts in verse 2. Who seek him with all their heart. It's elaborated a little bit in verse 6. Verse 5. Oh, that my ways might be steadfast. Do you hear the cry? Do you hear the plea? Oh, that my ways might be this. We pick it up again in 8. I will keep your statutes, but don't forsake me utterly. Do you hear the plea, the dependence? It gets kicked up later on in verse 32. I will run the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and then I'll keep it. If you'll just teach me these things, Lord, I'll keep it. And then it comes across full strength, the plea in verse 35. Lead me in the path of your commandments. That can be translated and has been in other versions. Make me go in the path of your commandments. It's worth taking a moment to read Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. I'll just read them. I encourage you to look them up later. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, says God. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart that's tender. Here it comes. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, being careful to obey my rules. Verse 4 it talked about here, you have committed your precepts to be kept diligently. And here in Ezekiel, much later, we find God saying, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful, diligent to keep my rules. Look at verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Incline is a gravity word. You know, if you lean forward, like way out here, the next thing is this. If you lean far enough, if you're inclined far enough, you don't have any choice. The gravity takes you. I love riding bicycles. You all have ridden bicycles up a hill or against the wind. I've ridden up some long and fairly steep hills only to turn around and come back down because it's so sweet, the downhill ride. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Lord, cause me to love them. Cause me to want to read them. Cause me to want to obey them. Incline my heart. I would like, I render this on my own bicycle brain as, give me a downhill heart. I want a downhill heart. I want a heart that God has made inclined. And he does. And he will turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Listen to those, please. God, turn my eyes away. From what doesn't matter. Incline me to follow you. Make me to go in the path of your commands. Back up to verse 32. I'll run the way. I'll actually run. I won't just walk. I'll run. If you'll give me an enlarged heart, if you'll widen my heart to be filled, and I don't want to be filled with just a little bit of watered-down gasoline. I want him to widen my heart and fill it with an ever-regenerating fountain of high octane. So the motor of my life is running in his way. Amen.